You're here in Judges chapter 6. So we're going through the book of Judges, finished Joshua, going into Judges chapter 6, and dealing with chosen people. Really the second generation after Joshua, they're in the land, they've conquered the land, they've been established and so on. But this generation didn't fight the battles with Joshua and his generation, so this generation became succumbed to temptation and went through some patterns here. So we see the pattern found in Judges over there in chapter 2, so a little bit of review here. In chapter 2, 2:11, for instance, starts some of the details of the pattern. The children of Israel rebelled against the Lord. So here we see their rebellion. They went after the evil of false deities, Baal worship, and so on. So here's a rebellion against the Ten Commandments, obviously, that they knew. So there's a rebellion. Then following rebellion came ruination. God brought ruination in their life. Following ruination, they after a while, they got tired of that. And so they repented. So we have rebellion, ruination, repentance. And when they repented, the Lord restored them, and then he gave them rest. So we have five R's here. And we see the pattern. We see the pattern that goes through the book. We have six episodes of this pattern in the book of Judges. We're in the fourth episode of the pattern. This has to do with Gideon. Now keep in mind here, this was a time when this generation had rebelled against the Lord. And the last verse in Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king. And certainly the Lord wanted himself to be the king. They rejected him. So no king. And so they did that which was right in their own eyes. When they did that, when chaos and apostasy occurred here, then we see the mankind, and especially the chosen people, at their spiritual depth. And now, if you look over there in 1 Samuel, for instance, chapter 3, 1 Samuel, of course, comes right after this. Samuel was the last judge, so he's right on the tail. He's the last of the judges. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There is no open vision. Now the word precious in this context means scarce. By the way, that's why we call stones precious stones. Why do we call precious stones precious? Because they're scarce. They have a high price on them because of the scarcity and so on. So here's the word precious. Now it has a widespread possibilities of different meanings, but in this case it's very clear. It means it's scarce, and then to make sure we know that, it says there is no open vision. So Lord wasn't giving any revelatory truth because man had rejected his truth, so he wasn't giving any revelation. So in these days then, this generation of Jews, who had not fought with Joshua and had not seen all that the Lord did through Joshua and so on, stopped focusing on the Lord, stopped focusing on his word. And so what happens is we see the Lord has to use various individuals in the book of Judges, such as Deborah, for instance. So he had to use a woman. Where was Deborah's husband? He's mentioned one time. We have no idea what happened to him after he's mentioned there. He also has to use others, as we saw there. Barak had to use Barak, but Barak was following on the heels of Deborah. So Barak wasn't a leader. Deborah was a leader. Now, we thank the Lord for women, but the Bible's very clear here that man is to be over the woman just as the father is over the son. So we have this biblical pattern here. But when the world turns against the word of God, or rejects the word of God, Satan comes along and attempts the old nature of man, and man wants to reverse everything. So that's when we get into a society that's matriarchal rather than patriarchal. And we have this. But we also have in the case of Gideon. So Gideon here is a man who lives during this age, and we see Gideon, the Lord wants to use Gideon, and Gideon tries to thwart the Lord every step along the way with his unbelief. He says, I want a sign. I need a sign. I need another sign. I need another sign. And so when we look at and try to bear or bring principles out of the book of Judges, we don't want to say, well, the book of Judges says that there's a place for women prophetesses and women can lead. No, this is in a time of great apostasy. There's a place for me to put out a fleece. Not when the Lord speaks to you through the Word of God. That's just utter rebellion. See, so we don't gain our examples of Christian living out of the book of Judges. This is when the people of God, most of whom were unbelievers, the people of God were at the bottom of the spiritual barrel. And so we're not going to take examples out of the book of Judges for Christian living. We have something and someone superior, and I'm going to talk about that. But in all this, now we see that in chapter 6, this is where we are, the Lord says here, so it's a little bit of review, but I review on purpose. But in Gideon, in chapter 6, verse 12, here the Lord has appeared unto Gideon, and the angel of the Lord, Mr. Christophany, manifestation of Christ, verse 12, 6:12. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. All right, so here the Lord says several things here. He's with thee. Notice the pronoun there, thee. He's talking about thee. That's the singular masculine pronoun referring to Gideon and Gideon alone. Thee. And then he says, mighty man of valor. Well, we haven't seen much in the way of him being a mighty man of valor, but I think here the Lord, who is eternal, he knows the beginning from the end, he sees the all the potential of everybody. And so, and I went over that last week. And so from the Lord's point of view, he sees us already glorified in Christ. But in time, we're not there yet. So as much as we might want to comb our hair today, we still don't come across being glorified, right? So you can say amen there. All right. And I know you're looking at me, so you can say the same thing about me. But anyway, but notice now in the next verses here, the Lord, or Gideon responds and says, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? So here's a man who's dimly illuminated. Number one, he says, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? The Lord is not speaking to us. He's speaking to thee. He's speaking to Gideon. I'm going to use Gideon, not the nation. So we have to read our pronouns here. Secondly, Gideon, what do you not understand about worshiping deities or worshiping Baal is going to bring judgment on you? What don't you understand about that? So he's asking a question that shows that he's dimly illuminated here. And then he goes on to say here, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midians. And so the Lord responds to this. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So the Lord's not going to use the nation. He's going to use one man. And he makes it clear, I'm going to use thee. So forget about this us. Thee has to take care of the us. And so then when he goes on here, verse 15, he comes up with some excuses. Now, these might have been legitimate excuses from a natural point of view. he says in verse 15, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. So that's probably true, had a poor family. But is that an obstacle for the Lord? So the Lord's probably saying, so what if you are poor? And then he goes on to say, and I'm the least in my father's house. So he's the youngest. So he's the youngest in a poor family. So those are reasons I can't serve the Lord, right? I mean, think of these powerful reasons. I am poor and I can't serve the Lord because I'm the youngest. And that doesn't bother the Lord at all. In fact, you're a good candidate because you're a big nothing. You're a big nothing in life, and so I can use a big nothing. But if you were somebody, I wouldn't be able to use you. We get our pride involved here. So anyway, the Lord bypasses that. Okay, thanks for excuses, but let's go on. He says, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. Now, I talked about this last week. I want to cover this again. But notice here, the Lord says, I am with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So it's going to be one man Gideon. I take that literally, one man Gideon. Now, how is this going to happen? Well, verse 34 gives us the understanding on this. And so if you look there in Judges 6:34, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So this is how Gideon was going to do this. Gideon wasn't going to do it in his natural strength and intelligence. He was going to do it because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Actually, the verb there is clothed. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him. So he was clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen this expression where the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody. And we find this throughout Judges, for instance. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And then the Spirit of the Lord left Samson. Likewise, in Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And then when Saul rebelled, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit came upon Saul. And at the same time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And then David was sent out to kill 100 Philistines. And since he had the Spirit of the Lord upon him physically, he killed 200. You see, and so we have this empowerment in the Old Testament of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon or clothing someone. So I gave a little graph last time. So I'm reviewing this and repeating this. So it'll be indelibly placed in your mind so you can help others with this. But here we have basically in the Old Testament and we have the New Testament era. So in the Old Testament, here we have the individual and the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, came upon the Old Testament saints, empowering them with physical power. So, since the Spirit of the Lord came upon them externally and clothed them, so we have the clothing idea, clothing them, Spirit of the Lord came upon them and clothed them, they had physical power to do all kinds of things, and including killing the enemy single-handedly. Now, we have confused fundamentalists today and other people that are praying, Lord, I want the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon me. Okay, why do you want to pray that? You want to go out and kill some Philistines? Is that what you want? You want the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon you, come upon you. Yeah, because I'm going to go out and kill some Catholics. I mean, I need this power to kill these Catholics or whatever. No, that's Old Testament. Yeah, that's Old Testament. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon them for physical power. Physical power. Now in the New Testament, we go over here in the New Testament. Here we have our individual. And in the New Testament, we have the regeneration, but we have filling. So let's look there in Ephesians. Of course, you know about Ephesians 5:18. Probably have it memorized, and that's great. Memorize Ephesians 5:18, but do more than just memorize it. Put it to practice regularly. So anyway, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we get saved, you see, we are indwelt. And when we submit to the Holy Spirit, we're filled. Filling, Filling has to do with control. Filling has to do with control. And so when we are Spirit of the Lord, let's say, comes to the New Testament believer, this is called regeneration, and this is regeneration, and this is internal. Internal. Not external. External. Over here. See, in the case of Samson, now Samson's mentioned in Hebrews 11, so Samson was a believer. No question about that. So in Judges later on, Samson, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Does that mean he was saved then? No. Later on, Spirit of the Lord left him. Did he lose his salvation? No. Now this is where the Methodists and Wesleyans and so on, they get their loss of salvation doctrine. They get off from Samson. Samson's one of their key exhibits here. Samson had the Spirit of the Lord. He was saved, and then he sinned, and so the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he lost his salvation. Now, that's a bad example. Not biblical at all. But this has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation, Spirit of the Lord coming upon a person. This does. When the Spirit of the Lord comes within a believer, he's regenerated or she's regenerated. It's internal. And because we now have the Spirit of the Lord in us internally, see, our battles are spiritual battles. We have spiritual battles. We don't have physical battles. We have spiritual battles. And so our Ephesians 5 passage leads right into Ephesians chapter 6, and there's you put on the spiritual armor. And so against whom do we wrestle? Oh, the devil. And who are our enemies, principalities and powers and so on, where our battle is a spiritual battle. So we have something far better than the Spirit of the Lord coming upon us externally. We have the Spirit of the Lord coming in us in regeneration as we submit to him. We have the empowerment, and we have, and we can have the victory, you see, spiritually. Now, one other scenario here in all of this, and this has to do with Pentecost. So here I think is an important point for us to understand this, understand the truth, so we can deal with Pentecostals, Charismatics, and so on and so forth. Whereas on Pentecost, it's in the New Testament, Pentecost, the Spirit, we're told, is poured out on the believer. And that's one of the verbs that's used, poured out. Also, the believer was baptized in the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this activity occurring to the believer, which is called Spirit baptism. And that happened on Pentecost, and we have three other occasions of this in Acts as well. So on Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. They were immersed in. So we have different metaphors for the same activity here, Spirit baptism. But keep in mind now, Spirit baptism was observed externally. And with the external observation, we have tongues and so on and so forth. And those are all external things. It's all external, Spirit baptism. Now, simultaneously with Spirit baptism on Pentecost was Spirit regeneration. We call that Spirit regeneration. So when the Spirit was poured out and they were baptized in, the Holy Ghost and Spirit baptism externally, they were also indwelt by the Spirit in regeneration. So on the day of Pentecost, really two things happened simultaneously. There was Spirit baptism and Spirit regeneration. Now, what's key here and what the New Testament teaches is that Spirit baptism, external as it was temporary. Occurred, and it stopped. Spirit regeneration was permanent. It occurred here, and it continues on. So Paul can say there's one baptism, and he says there's one baptism. That's water baptism in Ephesians. And so spirit baptism by that time came to an end. Now, along with charismatics and fundamentals and so on, there's a song in a songbook. So Daryl, you watch out for this. It's something like Pentecostal power. I forget the title, but something about, give me that Pentecostal power. And this is what fundamentals have cried out for. This is what charismatics have cried out for. This is what Finney cried out for. This is what revivalists cry out for. Give me this Pentecostal power. So you want the external Pentecostal power so you can go out and kill the Philistines. Is that right? Is that what you want to do with it? No. We don't need Pentecostal power. We have everything we need in the salvation that we have, in the regeneration of the Lord in us. We have all that power. Amen. So what do we do with the indwelling Spirit in our regeneration? We submit. We submit. This is filling. We're controlled. And this then gives the victorious Christian life. Now, I'm saying all this because I have a problem with those that are crying out for, we need to have revival in our church. What's that mean? Amen. What's that mean? Revival in our church. What's that mean? A verb, a noun, they're only found in the Old Testament. You know that in the book of Acts, revival or revived, or never found in the New Testament in Acts, not found in Acts. So, what does that mean when somebody comes in and says, we're bringing revival this week? Well, there's a place to see the unsaved saved. Okay, no problem with that. But basically, I suppose you might say, well, it means Christians need to be challenged once again to be filled with the Holy, to have the filling of the Holy Ghost or be controlled by the Holy Ghost. You see, so I think we need to get our terms in concert with the biblical teaching. So, yes, on the day of Pentecost, something happened externally, something happened internally. But the external doesn't continue on. We don't believe spirit baptism occurs today. And this is where we differ with fundamentalists and charismatics. They say it does. But the Bible is very clear there is one baptism. So you have to answer that question. What is the one baptism? Now some would say, well, one baptism is spirit baptism, and you don't need water baptism anymore. That's what many say. That's what the Plymouth Brethren say. And others say that as well. You don't need water baptism anymore. We've got the spirit baptism. No, we don't. We've got the water baptism, but water baptism, of course, is distinct from regeneration, so we're not confusing that. So what we have here then is in the Old Testament, Spirit was poured out. They were empowered, and in their empowerment, David, Samson, Gideon, they could take on the enemy as one man and defeat hundreds of people physically. I mean, Samson had a jawbone of an axe. How did he do that? Killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an axe. How did he do that? And then he piled them in heaps. How did he do that? Well, he did it because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's not the power we're looking for. That's not the power that's available. And you can pray all day long and fasting and everything else asking for this, and you won't get it. You won't get it. You've already got what the Lord wants you to have. You've got spirit regeneration. You've got the power within. Now use the power within. How do you do that? Ephesians 5 and 6. That's the way you use it. And you're to use it every day. You're being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what a revived, quote unquote, church is all about. What a revived church is all about. Every day we make sure we're spirit-filled. And when we do, then the Lord can use us in many, many different ways. So, trust that we understand that. So we got Old Testament, we got New Testament, we've got Pentecost. Pentecost in the New Testament, no question about it. But we're not looking for Pentecostal power. We're not looking for tongues. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for anything external. We've got all the power we need, and we need to submit to the power to live a victorious Christian life. All right? And so, there's a lot in this verse in Gideon, but it's important. And see, so let's come back here to verse 16. So we're in 6:16. Lord says, thou, Gideon, shall smite the Midianites as one man. And we, individually, can be victorious as one man or one woman every day. We can be victorious. We have the power within. We have the power within. It's kind of like the battery in your car. If you don't turn the ignition switch, your car is not going to go. Even though you got the battery in there, you've got to do something with to ignite the battery, you might say. And if you never turn the switch, the car's not going to move, even though you got all the power, full gas tank, battery, everything. Well, we've got all the spirit we're ever going to get. And we just have to submit to the spirit. Amen. And so we can have a revived life every week, every day. We can have something superior, you see, to Pentecostal power, because Pentecostal power was external and it came to an end. That's why we don't believe there are tongues and signs and wonders for us today, even though we're in the New Testament dispensation, and this is in the New Testament book of Acts. Many things were temporary in Acts as in association with the externals. See, the Jews sought signs. They wanted the externals. But after the Lord authenticated his church with the external manifestation here, he didn't need to re-authenticate it on and on and again. But nevertheless, we have regeneration. And so that's why in Acts, let's turn there. But in Acts chapter 2. Now, so turning there, if you'll get this down in your mind and be able to explain it to yourself, see, that's one thing you do on the way home. Explain it to yourself. Think through these things. Maybe write some things down here. And then when people come along and bring up subjects, you'll have this top of your head. But if you look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, Luke, who's writing Acts, also wrote Luke, and in chapter 24, he says the promise of the Holy Ghost is spirit baptism. Makes it very clear. So here, having the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Spirit baptism was always seen and heard. It was external. That's why we're against this position that today, when a person trusts in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the mystical body of Christ. That's false teaching. When you got saved, did you see and hear anything? Speak in tongues? Anything like that? Signs? Visions? No. Spirit baptism is external. But we read further here, and we go to verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is regeneration. So in the same passage, talking about the external spirit baptism, which can be seen and heard, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is internal regeneration. So, spirit regeneration is internal. And John makes it clear in John chapter 3, it's like the wind, you can't see it. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. We look out the window and say, hey, the wind's blowing. Yeah, what color's the wind? What's the wind look like? Well, you're seeing the effects when the trees are bending over. You see the effects of the wind. That's John chapter 3. So spirit regeneration is internal, and it's not seen or heard. Spirit baptism was external, and it was seen and heard. Big difference here. Big difference. So we can glean a lot, but it's important to recognize this. So I've read quite a bit on this and seen a lot of false views on this. People are saying, of all stripes, Lord, pour out your spirit upon me today. I need that Pentecostal power. I need to be revived. I need this. I want the powers. I want the signs and wonders. And pray all day long, fast and pray, and whatever you want to do, that's never going to happen. Never going to happen. But we've got something. See, so see how deceptive the devil is? You look over here, and you pray for all these things and get worked up over here, and really, the devil's saying, you've got this, but I'm not going to let anybody know about this. You've really got the power here, but we've got to keep this secret. And we've got the power, and we can live that Christian life every day to the glory of God, empowered by him, and then seeing him work in our lives and minister to others and ourselves and to do the work of the Lord. All right, so anyway, that's all review. Now we're ready to move on. All right, so now the Lord's talking to Gideon. He's talking to Gideon here, and Gideon's responding. So verse 17, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. All right, so here is non-spiritual Gideon. if I've found grace, well, certainly you found grace because I've told you I'm going to use you. All right, but remember now we're down at the bottom of the spiritual barrel. And so he's dimly illuminated at this point. He has a great lack of faith. Now, the amazing thing is, in the end, as the Lord has to work through this believing yet unbelieving child of God, the Lord accomplishes something in spite of Gideon's lack of faith. Think of that. And I think we have to look here as well that the fact that we've had 2,000 years of Baptist churches is not because of the genius of every pastor along the way and his supernatural ability and so on. It's because of God's grace. Every church has fallibilities and foibles, and every pastor is weak and limited and so on. How does the work of the Lord continue? Well, it's because of the Lord. That doesn't excuse us and say, well, then I'm going to be carnal. Why should the Lord use me? No, you'll lose out on rewards. Lose out on rewards. So we want to be the Christian we ought to be. But even on our best day, we're really bad. But the Lord works through us anyway. So we have to be careful about getting puffed up on our best days, whatever that may mean. Okay, so verse 18. So now Gideon says, Depart not from hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. So he's going to bring a present or an offering and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. That's the Lord saying this. I will tarry until thou come again. 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, this is the same oak that we saw there earlier. And so, since Gideon's father was a Baal worshiper, these trees were significant trees. They were trees, presumably, for receiving revelation, oracle trees, sometimes they're called. And yet the Lord was dwelling under this oracle tree that was dedicated to Baal. But who made the oak tree? Who owns the oak tree? Baal or the Lord? So the Lord can sit under his own tree, even though there's false worship there. This is my oak tree, not Baal's oak tree. So, you see, and so the devil comes along and perverts everything. And if we're not careful, we back off of everything and say, well, that belongs to the devil, that belongs to the devil, that belongs to the devil, and, everything belongs to the devil. No. Everything belongs to the Lord, and we can claim everything. It's just like the symbol of the rainbow. Can we claim the symbol of the rainbow, or do we have to surrender that to the Sodomites? Do we have to tiptoe around saying, we rejoice in the rainbow? What if we had a big rainbow up here on the wall? Oh, this is Sodomite church. Could we not have a rainbow up on the wall? Or do we have to surrender it? You see, so the Lord's not going to surrender his oak tree. He's under that oak tree. It's my oak tree, and I'm going to give you revelatory truth.
Amen.
And Baal, what do you think about that? So anyway, we have that. So verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So here's poor Gideon. He's saying, show me a sign. So this personage here, he didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord yet. This personage touches with the end of his staff the meat there and so on. Fire, the rock starts on fire and takes care of the offering there. And so here's a sign. Here's a sign. And so then we find later on at the end of the chapter, he wants more signs. Has to do with the fleece. I put the fleece out, turns wet, nothing else does. All right, that's not good enough. I'll put the fleece out again the next night, and it stays dry and everything turns wet. I mean, how many signs did he need? You see, this is the height of unbelief. This is not the example of Christian living. We've got the Spirit of God living within us. We've got the Word of God. We're in the house of God. We've got three testimonies to the truth. We don't need to put the fleece out to know the Lord's will. Amen. Now, I know there's sometimes you have a choice between two good things, but even there, the Lord can impress upon your heart which choice to make. But we don't have to put the fleece out and look for signs. And, the cloud formation up there, that's a sign to me today that I should do this. No, we don't have to do that. We're going to get misled. So, he receives a sign. Now, in all of this, verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So here in his expression, he realizes this is the Lord. We believe it's a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. A couple things here. In verse 22, he says, O Lord God. Now notice the King James translation on that. Lord, small case, O-R-D, capital G-O-D. The Hebrew behind that is Adonai Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah. When we see that type of construction, Lord God, capitalized, G-O-D is the translation of Jehovah in this case. When we see that, that's referring to God the Father. Referring to God the Father. And there's a consistency in the King James in handling this. If you look over there, for instance, in Isaiah 48, let's look there for a minute. So the King James has built into it many, many helps to understand great truths here. But let's see. Let's go into Isaiah. Isaiah 48. Now notice this is the great Trinitarian passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. All right, now let's follow along here. Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was there, there am I. So here is one member of the triune Godhead speaking to us. And no longer Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't there at the beginning. All right. And now the Lord God. All right. So here we have Adonai Jehovah. And his Spirit, Holy Spirit, sent me. Amen. Sent me. Who's the me? Well, it's the third person of the triune Godhead in this case. not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I, so here the pronoun I connects with me in the previous verse, I am the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, Elohim. So in the phraseology in the King James consistently gives us this Lord God referring to God the Father. Now, all three members of the triune Godhead are called Jehovah. But when we have this expression, we realize he's referring to the Father. When we have Lord Jehovah, God Elohim, that's referring to the Son. All right, so whereas modern versions, they blur this all over the place. But that's not a problem for us anyway, so we ignore them. All right, well, anyway, he perceives that he's seen the angel, or as he's seen the angel of the Lord, he's seen the Lord face to face. And so we go into the scenario here in verse 23 and 24 about not dying because he's seen God. All right, well, we're out of time, so next week we'll pick up with that theme and look over there in Exodus 33 and other passages as well. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here. We pray that you'll bless us now as we contemplate these thoughts and apply them to our lives and use them for thy glory, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.